Today, we come to the final sermon in Ecclesiastes. You probably thought it would never end. Well, here it is. We're finally there. Interesting. This is really a picture of death, dying, getting old, and it comes right after my birthday party. So, I thought, how could this be arranged by anyone else but the Lord? So we're going to talk about those things and what to do about it, and do what I'm already doing. Just let it happen. Did you ever go out in the woods and wander around and not being sure exactly where you were? And you walk around, where am I? I've never been to big woods, but I think that would be a real thing. But I've been to little woods, and I remember on my Boy Scout 14-mile walk. We had to walk 14 miles, and I remember that was the longest thing, round and around and around. I don't know whether we retraced or whatever, but that can happen. Well, that's what Solomon's been doing in this book. He's been saying, I want to know what is life about. And he got into some cul-de-sacs. He got in the wrong place, and he got the wrong ideas. And we've learned all of that up until now. Through 10 chapters, he's gotten into wrong places. And today, we're going to look at two chapters. And the reason I'm looking at two chapters is because they fit together. This is the final conclusion, and he's going to tell us about that in these two chapters. You know, he already wrote, for those of you who weren't here at the beginning, you might remember that he already wrote three books. The first one was in his younger life, and he wrote about romance, of course, in his younger life. Later on in his middle life, he wrote about rules, and that is the book of Proverbs. And then this one, he's writing about regrets. At the end of his life, the things that happened to him, and he is regretting. I think he regretted that he lived the last part of his life without any reference to God. And that was his problem. And that's what Ecclesiastes is about, telling what happened when I tried to live without God. So he's wandering around in this whole thing. We're studying these two chapters because this is the answer. Now, he will give us the conclusion of the matter. Now, we've been saying it's really disconcerting when you see Solomon, the richest man, the wisest man, who was king of Israel, a very successful king of Israel, and you hear him say, I don't know what it's all about. What? If you don't know, how can I know? Well, now he's going to tell us. He's saying, I've studied and I've learned, and I'm going to tell you what it's all about. So here, that's what he's doing now. His final conclusion is going to be, fear God and keep his commandments. That's it. And he does this with four basic principles. And we can learn the meaning in our brief sojourn here through this temporal world. What's it all about? Why am I doing it in this time, which is only time? First of all, he says, life is uncertain, embrace it. Life is uncertain, embrace it. The first two verses sound like this. Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Divide your portion to seven or even eight, for you do not know what misfortunes may occur on the earth. Cast your bread upon the waters. You've heard that. There's a song about it. Cast your bread upon the waters. Well, first thing, it's not feeding the ducks. Have you done that? You throw your bread on the water, and the ducks come and eat. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking really about grain merchants. In his day, the grain merchants would have their harvest, and they would put their grain on ships and send it to various ports. If you're talking from Tel Aviv or wherever, then they would go out maybe over to Greece, go over to North Africa, over to Egypt, and over to any ports, maybe as far as Spain, various ports where you send it. Well, If you put all your, you cast your grain upon the water, you know, and you send all in one ship, well, maybe it didn't work out too well when you went up to Greece, you know. Maybe it was great over in Egypt. Well, they didn't know that. They couldn't pick up the paper, the New York, New York Journal, whatever that was, and they couldn't tell, you know, where the grain prices were. They didn't have somebody telling them what the pork bellies were all about. They had to guess. And so Solomon's thing is, don't put it all in one place. Spread it out. If you fail over here, you'll gain over here. Well, today, how many here are grain merchants? How many are going to send your grain to the port today? No, you don't know. So today, I think what he's saying is, diversify your portfolio. Put it in gold. Suppose you had put all your money into gold at the beginning of the war and in oil. Sit back and relax the rest of your life. You could do that, but maybe it wouldn't happen that way. So he's saying, diversify your portfolio. Put it here, put it there. So you know that if something fails, then you'll do better. First, don't ever bury your money into it in a tin can, you know, or put it in your mattress, M-A-T-T-R-E-S, and leave off the last S for stupid, if you did that. Don't do that, say, but send it out. Send it out in various ways. Then, he says, be diligent in your involvement. There's much uncertainty, he's saying. You don't know for sure anything. Verse 3 says that if you plant, there's no guarantee that you're going to fail. You may fail if you plant something. Or if you don't plant, there is a guarantee. You're going to fail because you don't do anything. So he's saying, do it. Do something. And make sure you do it well. Verse 5, he says, just as you do not know the path of the wind, how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God, who makes all things. See? So there's much uncertainty. God knows, you don't know. Then, he says, don't let those uncertainties cripple you. Verse 6 says, sow your seed in the morning. Do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will succeed. In other words, don't put on your white robe just because I'm going to heaven. Don't put on your white robe and say, well, here I am, Lord. I'm waiting for the rapture. Like that thing said, what's next? The rapture. No, it's not. What's next? I'm only 80. Somebody mentioned Moses yesterday. That's it. I've got another 40 years coming to me. And Moses did his greatest work in his last 40. Well, that's where I am. Now, I should have told everybody yesterday that I'll see you on the 90th if you're still here. But the Lord has something for us to do. And he said, get busy. Do it. Don't wait for something else to happen. You do your job. Can people do that? Can they put on those white robes? You've already received eternal life. Do people then sit back and of course they do. A lot of people do that. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have what? Eternal life. Eternal life. See? And it can happen. There are a lot of churches today teaching that, oh, well, if you don't do anything, then you never were saved. No, if you believe, you have eternal life, period. And so get busy. That's what we need to see from this. Sow your seed, he says. Sow in the morning, sow in the evening. See? Sow. Don't sit around and do nothing. I looked for another hymn and didn't find it in our book. You may know it. Sowing in the morning, sowing in the sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the noontide and the dewy eve, waiting for the harvest and the time of reaping. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. See? It's not there. And so, but that's a good hymn. And that hymn writer knew something about this portion. So you sow in the morning and sow in the evening both. If the evening doesn't work, then the morning will. That's what he's saying. Don't let the uncertainties cripple you. So life is uncertain. Embrace it. Secondly, life is short. Enjoy it. Aging is an unstoppable reality. You can't stop it. I don't care what you do. Try. It's okay. Fine. Put a little color up there, whatever. I did that for a long while. But it doesn't stop anything. It's still coming on you. And you're going to be, isn't this so apropos after yesterday? It says experience each day totally. Thank God for each new day. Yeah. Do you do that? You wake up in the morning. No. Wake up. Oh, isn't it a wonderful day? I did this with Melanie sometime. Isn't it a great day? I'm out and I've already showered and I'm saying, you know, man. it's not a great day sometimes, even for me. But that's what we need to do. You know, wake up and say, good morning, Lord. Not, good Lord, morning. Rejoice. Enjoy the new day that God gives you. And then, it's the day the Lord made, remember? This is the day the Lord has made. What are you going to do? We will rejoice and be glad in it. Exactly. That's the day. So, experience each day. Thank God for the new day. And remember that the skies will not always be blue. Verse 8 says, if indeed a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all. And let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Oh my. You've been telling us how good it is. Now you're telling us it's going to be futility. Yes, those days come. Be ready for them. You must understand that not everything is beautiful. Every day is God's day. We're going to rejoice and be glad in it, whatever comes. But some things will come that we don't like. So, experience each day totally. Also, he says, enjoy your youth thoroughly. Now, I'm going to shift over to the young people. Isn't it great to have young people, have children around again? That's great. And here we are. Have three young ladies here. And we're talking to them today. Here we are. Rejoice, young woman, during your childhood. And let your heart be pleasant during the days of young womanhood. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. And yet know that God will bring you into judgment for all these things. Whoa. I thought I was going pretty well until I got that judgment part. You know. See, what he's saying is youth ought to enjoy themselves. Youth ought to be a time of enjoyment, a time of not saying, oh, I wish I were 16. Oh, I wish I were 18. You know? No. Little children are like that, aren't they? How old are you? 4 and a half. 4 and a half? Where'd you get the half? Yeah? 5 and a half? So on. Teens. How old are you? I'm 12. I'm 14. I want to be 16. I want to be 21. You know? No. Somewhere along the line, it changes, you know. No one be up there, now you go back, you know, reverse. One little boy asked his grandmother, how old are you? And she says, I'm 39 and holding. And he said, how old would you be if you let go? It reverses sometimes, you know. Old folks do this, you know. I'm almost 80 and a half. That's where I'm headed now. Oh, yeah, how old are you? Oh, I'm 75 and a quarter. Trying to be older. I went to a table yesterday where Fred was sitting, and there were two other ladies there that were older than Fred. I thought, man, I don't want to stay here. I want to be old. I want to be the oldest guy here. But no, not that table. So I moved around, found some younger people. So youth should be enjoyed. Don't be anxious to leave God's appointed time. If you're a child, stay a child. Be a child. When you're a teen, be a teen. And we shouldn't expect them to do that. You know, Mark Twain said, when a child gets to be in the early teens, put them in a barrel, cover the lid, and cut a hole in the barrel. And when they get to be 16, plug up the hole. Teenagers need to be teenagers, you know. Let them be kids. Let them be what they are. Why do you act so immature? Because I am immature. What are you going to do, you know? Enjoy that life. Don't make them be something they aren't, you know. He says, follow your impulses of your heart and the desires of your heart. He's not saying sow your wild oats, you know. He's not saying do whatever you want. No, not that. He's saying, because he puts a limit on it, doesn't he? He says, God's going to bring you into judgment for what you do. When he says judgment, he's not saying I'm doing something. He's going to judge you and say, that's all bad. But judge means he's going to look at it and say, this is good, this is bad. Because he goes on to say that he's going to bring you into judgment. And it's a temporal judgment, by the way. It's not in the poetic literature. We're not talking judgment way down the road. It's judgment in this time, during this time. See? Sinful living often comes back to haunt people. Young people, listen up. Sinful living comes back to haunt you in later life, in diseased and broken bodies, you know, or minds. It happens. God forgives upon confession. He does that. But sin has history. You drink until you have cirrhosis of the liver, and then you get saved. You still got cirrhosis of the liver, you know. If your mind is messed up with drugs, God forgives, but your mind is still messed up with drugs. You know, that happens. This idea that every time somebody gets saved, then it's a brand new life, and all is everything gone, that all the bad's gone. No, not true. Watch how you live, he says, because God brings into judgment. See, he's encouraging us to do these things within the will of God. See, you don't have to act like adults. You know, I was saved four times. Did you know that? Yeah, four times. Because I was in a church where they believed if you did anything, you lost your salvation. Well, I was honest enough to say, hey, I did something, and I lost my salvation. And you know what the problem was? That church and that denomination expected teenagers and children, once they believed, once they got saved, expected them to act like adults, you know. Oh, you can't do that and be saved. You're not saved. You know? That's why I was in and out so many times. Finally, I learned that once you're saved, you're always saved. And I don't know when I was saved. I might have been saved at 5 or 10 or whatever, you know. I know I'm saved at 28. That's when I finally figured it out. No. But you don't have to act like adults, young people. Live your life. Experience each day totally. Enjoy your youth thoroughly. Express your faith thoughtfully. 12, 1 and 2. Let me read those. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the difficult days come and the years draw nearby when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened and the clouds do not return after the rain. So he's saying, remember the Creator in the days of your youth. Now that word remember doesn't mean just remember who he is or recall something. Remember means to be committed to. Say, be committed to God. I'm still talking to the young people. You can listen. But young people, in your teenage days, remember the Lord. Remember your Creator. Then when you get older, things will happen. You know, Spurgeon said one time, somebody asked him, how many people were saved in your service? He said, 2.5. He said, 2.5? Oh, you mean 2 adults and 1 child? No, no. I mean 2 children and 1 adult. Because the adult only had half of his life to live for the Lord. Well, that's it, see? Start at the beginning. Go back to the Lord and remember him and serve him. Right? That's what he's saying. Now, teenagers are like that. You know, they're committed to things. They want to commit themselves to something. You see youth movements, they won't do that. It's in them. And we ought to encourage them. They go to summer camp, and they have a campfire, you know, and they take a branch and throw it on the fire, committing my life to the Lord. That's meaningful. That means something to them. I've committed my life to the Lord, and they remember that. It's a good thing. So they need to do that. And Solomon says, do it while you're young, for the dark times may come, and you may be drawn the other way. You may be bent to the other direction. Do it while you're young. Believe on Jesus for eternal life, and then learn about him, and hold fast to the truth of his word. That's what he's saying. So, experience every day totally. Enjoy your youth thoroughly. Express your faith thoughtfully. And then embrace your aging thankfully. You do that? All right. You teenagers can relax. Anybody over 40, listen up. He's coming to something here. Embrace your aging thankfully. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, in that day. Now, he goes through some things here that I wouldn't dare say some of the things that I'm going to say, but I found it in a lot of commentaries, so it must be a legitimate way of interpreting this. Listen up on these. Just follow along, and I'm going to tell you what I think these things mean. He says, in the day that the watchmen of the house tremble. The watchmen of the house are the arms and the hands. This is the beginning of you know, that. That's when the watchmen of the house, they tremble. And when the mighty men stoop, that's the legs. When the legs get kind of weak. Here, get this one. When the grinders stand idle because they are few. Your teeth begin to fall out. The grinders are gone. And those who look through the windows grow dim. And you need these things. The eyes. And the doors of the street are shutting. Eh? Can't hear. No? And the sound of the grinders again. The mill is low. Teeth. And one will rise at the sound of the birds. Did you notice that? Old people don't sleep late. Maybe you're the exception, but most old people don't sleep late. They're up and at them. I heard a bird. I got to get up. What time is it? Oh, 4:30. That happens. And he says, they arise at the sound of the bird. They get up early. And then all the daughters of song will sing softly. The voice gets feeble. You sing softly. Not robustly, but softly. And men are afraid of a high place and terrors of the road. They don't go out often. They're kind of afraid of things. The legs don't climb or go on the road. Even walking down the street, they're just not confident in what they're doing. Here's a good one. And the almond tree blossoms. The gray hair. An almond tree is white. And the almond tree blossoms, and so there's the gray hair. I have a friend who talks about the Q-tips. So a lot of Q-tips in that church. White hair on top. Well, that's the almond tree blossoms, gray hair. The grasshopper drags himself along. You know, the grasshopper is really quick in the spring, but then comes to the fall, and he's about to die. He drags along. That's another picture he gives. And here's one. And desire fails. You go wherever you want with that. But I'll tell you what I think it is. The appetite fails, so you don't eat as much. I think that's what it is. Then man goes to his eternal home. Man dies. See? And mourners go through the streets. They have a funeral. And then he gives, in verse 6, he gives some metaphors for death. He says, the first one is light being extinguished. And he gives a metaphor of that. He says, the silver cord holding the golden bowl in which the light burns snaps and the bowl is broken. The light goes out. You ever hear the expression, I'll put out your lights? I'll put out your lights. Well, that didn't come from here, I don't suppose. But that's what he's talking about. The silver cord breaks. You know that song? Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I awake in the palace of the king. It came right from here. The cord broke. The light was extinguished. And then water. Water being unavailable is another picture of death. He says the pitcher which holds the water is shattered. And the wheel by which the water is drawn up is broken. No water. That's death. Another figure is in verse 7. It says, when dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. That's a good picture of death. Job 34 says this, if he should set his heart on it, that if God should set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself the spirit and his breath that he gave you to begin with, then all flesh would perish, and man would return to dust. So that reminds us of Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils, and man became a living being. So the point is this. We're on a timetable. You didn't make it. God made it. And that timetable says old age is coming. Old age and death are on the way. Old age is already here. You're older now than you were yesterday. So am I. 81 and a half. But it's there. So, he says, enjoy yourself. That's one of his favorite topics all through this section. Enjoy yourself. Don't be morbid about life. Don't be morbid about all the things that are happening around you and all the uncertainty that is there. Enjoy life. You ought to be doing that. And that's his big theme. Then, in verse 8, he says, here's his favorite tune. And you keep playing over and over. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. It's all emptiness. As one fellow says, it's all soap bubbles. Pop, and it's gone. So, he says, life is uncertain. Embrace it. Life is short. Enjoy it. Life is mysterious. Examine it. Wisdom comes through instruction, he says, verse 9. Solomon is the wise instructing preacher. And this is his preparation. He pondered, he sought out, he set in order so that the teacher could read. That's the job of the teacher. There's a commercial. And I don't want to sound pompous about this whole thing, but there's a commercial about a guy who's playing tennis. And all of a sudden, somebody runs out of the stands and bumps into him. And everybody empties out of the stands, and they're all trying to hit the ball. And one guy's got his briefcase hitting the tennis ball. I think that that's a good picture of the pulpit today. Everybody wants to be one in the pulpit. They don't know anything. I'm sorry. They haven't prepared. They walk out there. You know what their spiritual gift is? The gift of gab. And they come out and they stand up there. I'm the preacher. How'd you get to be the preacher? Oh, the Lord just said, go preach. Well, if the Lord says go preach, the Lord also says go prepare. See? And so his preparation, he says, I pondered, I sought, I set in order the reader that the reader could understand. See, that's his job. Mary, my secretary, says to me, why do you study so much? You know the Bible. You could just stand up there and talk. I could, but you wouldn't want to hear it. Maybe you don't want to hear this. But see, preparation is necessary. Then he says, wisdom comes through insight. His presentation. See, just because you know it, just because you've studied it and pondered it and all that, doesn't mean that you have the right to bore people to death. There ought to be some good presentation so that people don't fall asleep. See, I prayed before I came out here. Lord, help them to stay with me. Help me to stay with them. Yeah? Because otherwise, you know, they're back saying, well, We don't want that. We want, and the job here is for me to make sure that you listen. Someone said, if the people go to sleep in the church, somebody should take a long pole and prod the preacher, because that's the problem, not there, here. Okay, so presentation. He said, I sought acceptable words, upright teaching, words of truth. See, it needs to be able to say it and say it well. It isn't good enough to know it. You must express it and you must have people learn it. The student hasn't learned, the teacher hasn't taught unless the student learns. It's one of Gregory's seven laws of teaching. Then he says, wisdom comes through inspiration. This is authentication. See, whatever I say, whatever I research, and whatever I stay up here and say, then I must tell you what is the authentication of it. See? Who says it's true? I must show you. If I say something to you and say, do this, then I say, not because I said it, but because of what God's Word says. See? It's through inspiration. And he uses words like goads. The word of God is a goad. You know what a goad is. A goad is a big ball with nails sticking out of it. And if you want to move the oxen along, you take the goad and you stick him. He moves along. Anybody would. And so that's what the goads are. That's what the words of God are. Goads to move us along. They're also well-driven nails to keep us from falling. Jeremiah 10:4 says, they decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so it will not topple. See? That's what the Word of God is like nails to keep the people, all of us, from falling. And we're holding on being held on by the Word of God. See? And then he says they come from one shepherd. One shepherd. And that reminded me, it probably did you too, the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd gives his life, because that's, by the way, it's a capital there, and it's a one shepherd, so it's the shepherd, it's God. So it comes from him. This inspiration, the inspired word comes from him. And that's the authentication. It's God's word. And so when I think about the shepherd, I think about the Good Shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep, Jesus said in John 10. And then in Hebrews 13, he talks about the great shepherd. That great shepherd of the sheep equip you. So the shepherd not only has saved us, he also has equipped us. Not just me, equipped all of us. See? He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry. And that's what the great shepherd does. He equips us to serve him. And then there's the chief shepherd in 1 Peter 5, where the chief shepherd comes and he's going to give a reward. Man, that's the authentication that we have for the word. We have this great shepherd who died for us, who equips us, who's going to reward us. See? Then he says, life is uncertain. Embrace it. Life is short. Enjoy it. Life is mysterious. Examine it. And life is obedience. Express it. This is Solomon's ultimate conclusion. We've gone through now 11 chapters. We're into chapter 12 of this book. And here's what he says. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's it. That's it. Why didn't you tell us that at the beginning? I want you to go down all the roads. I want you to see all the problems that are there. I want you to see the vanity there, the disappointments, the fear, the everything that goes with that. But then I want you to see all that. And then I want you to see, fear God. Fear God. Keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment. Again, temporal judgment. Every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it's good or evil. Now, whether it's good or evil, I don't think he's talking about good or evil works, but whether the reward is good or evil, see? Including, he's going to judge. Remember, judgment is not condemning. Judgment is discerning. He's going to discern what's there, and he's going to bring every secret thing into judgment, everything we do into judgment, And he's going to decide whether he's going to give you good or evil. That's what he's talking about. See, God has everything in control. Trust him, obey him, and enjoy life. Well, as long as you have it. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. The verse does it better. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Now, I can't do any better conclusion than what that song is going to do for us. We're going to sing, Trust and Obey.